you, O Lord.
Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, another member of the church sins against me. How often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Taking these words of forgiveness or this instruction, commandness with no limitations must be understood properly in hearing all of Matthew chapter 18. And we've been going through a lot of it the last few weeks. In Matthew chapter 18, leading up to today's passage, there's argument of who's the greatest among the disciples, which is then a conversation of making sure the least, the weakest, people like children are included and welcomed into the kingdom. They receive guidance on how to deal with weaker church members, how reconciliation and discipline work. And then Peter asks the question that we just heard, which I'm sure we all wondered, when can I stop forgiving someone? And Jesus' answer is essentially, never. Now, I hope you still have some questions for clarification and you don't want me in the sermon there, right? But because there's much to unpack and still understand in that context. In the parable, the king does not desire to punish the slave. And I believe we can say that it is not God's desire to punish sinners. But God's law functions like a mirror, and the king's threat in the parable functions in the same way that brings about repentance. In James chapter 1, verses 23 to 24, we hear, for if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they look like. The parable says something about God's nature and our nature. But when we look in the mirror and forget our own shortcomings, our own brokenness, and then apply severity to our neighbor, we're missing the boat. The parable, as I said, says something about God's nature and our nature. The king is portrayed as being excessive in both severity and mercy. But I think what the parable also reveals is that the slave, you and I, are excessive in severity and not so much mercy, because we forget what we look like in the mirror. We get caught up in the law. We get caught up in rules. We want what's owed to us. We forget about the grace and mercy that's been extended to us, and we want to hold others to a higher standard than we ourselves are held to. And our mistake when we read this parable is that we often put ourselves in the seat of the king and not the hot seat, right? I mean, the first lesson that we heard today was the question was from Joseph, you know, who am I to be in God's seat? Who am I to make that judgment, right? Perhaps if we put ourselves in the hot seat, we might develop a little more empathy. Perhaps if we put ourselves in the hot seat, we would be looking in the mirror and might not be so quick to demand and rejoice in severe punishments. What we forget in our own brokenness is that we look at justice and just want what is owed to us. We want restitution, not restoration. It's one of the critiques that are made about our own criminal justice system, is that it has often been a system that seeks to punish, but not rehabilitate, not to restore a person that has done wrong. One of the reasons argued for high rates of reoccurring offenses and then going back into jail or prison is that we're so focused on restitution over restoration. We've lost any sense of relationship with the person. We've lost them in our thirst for severity, in our desire for what we believe is owed to us. But restitution is not restoration. And our understanding of justice is different from God's. It shows no mercy at all. Now, when we stand before God, do we want God and God's kingdom to function the way we and our society functions? Do we want God to deal with us as we have dealt with others? If you're feeling convicted right now, then you're looking in the mirror and you're not forgetting what you look like. There's good news. The good news that in Jesus Christ, mercy is justice. In Jesus Christ, mercy is justice. What the cross conveys to us is that Jesus isn't looking for something that is owed to him. Now, I know that there are many different type of atonement theologies. When I say atonement theologies, different understandings of why Jesus had to die on the cross. And one of them speaks of, they call it like a ransom, where the cross is about settling a ransom, solely about paying a debt. But I think the cross is much more. The cross is about making things right, which is what God's sense of justice is all about. It defeats sin, death, and all evil. It seeks to bring us into a new, restored, and reconciled relationship with God. It's not counting the cost. I came across a quote from Gerhard Ford in one of his books this week, where the book is titled Where God Meets Man. And he writes, "If God has been paid, how can one say he really forgives? If a debt is paid, one can hardly say it is forgiven. Nor can one call God's action mercy," and so on. The theology of the latter, when one reflects a bit, simply leads into a series of difficulties, not to say absurdities. It introduces a dimension of commercialism which destroys anything remotely resembling the gospel. This is why we can't reduce Christianity to just a moral code or philosophy. It's about a relationship with Jesus in which Jesus is constantly bringing us back into right relationship with God. And through the cross, all things are being made new in Christ. We experience this when we hear God's forgiveness of sins. In the mercy of Almighty God, right? When you hear that word of forgiveness. We experience this in the waters of holy baptism that claim us as God's children, in which God promises to never let us go. in which we're reminded that nothing can separate us from God's love, not even death itself, as we heard in Romans today. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. We experience this in the body and blood of Christ, given to us in the gifts of bread and wine. We're reminded of the mercy given and shed for us on the cross, and that Christ is present in that meal, and in this life-giving gift, not only brings us into a restored relationship with God, but also with one another, and offers for us a foretaste of the feast to come. All of this is grounded in God's desire not to be obsessed in what's owed to God, but wanting to be in relationship with us. Yes, it comes at a cost, but God cares about the relationship. Giving to us without any expectation that we could pay or repay God for any of this. I mean, that's one of the things that stands out in the parable, is that what the slave owes cannot be repaid. I mean, that's like a lifetime of wages, which is why the whole family would have to go and be sold into slavery, right? Now, for those of you who are parents, how much do your kids owe you if they wanted to repay you, right? Are you counting that cost? This is what I mean. God comes to us as a loving parent. God desires for us to be in right relationship. How many times you've just give, just not just talk the basic necessities to survive, but to flourish in the world? And have you had to bail them out of jams from time to time? You count those costs? Where would you begin? This is what I'm talking about, God's love in wanting to be in a restored, reconciled relationship with us. And that we respond in sharing our love in the world with that grace, mercy, and forgiveness that we've received from a God that nothing can separate us from, right? Now, one of the things I think we need to be careful of when talking about forgiveness in the context of Matthew here in chapter 18 is that the community is involved. Remember last week, you talk to the person, you bring witnesses, right? If they don't listen, you go before the whole church. Because just taking this snippet here out of context and saying, you just forgive 77 times or 70 times 70, whatever version you're getting, that can be harmful to victims of injustice in the church and the world. I can't imagine, for example, how many generations of Christian women, even into the present day, who have been abused by their partners, were told by the church and their pastors to just keep forgiving their abusers. That's taking Jesus' instruction here to forgive 77 times out of context. There's no community that's involved. Community's supposed to be involved and hold those abusers accountable, calling them to repentance. And remember last week we also got that refresher of binding and loosing. This is all done in community, calling those who need repentance to repentance, that they might receive mercy and forgiveness. To demand perpetual forgiveness with no repentance is not truly desiring justice, but in fact condoning ongoing injustice that is neither restitution nor restoration for anyone. So I believe some of this can get confusing in a world that wants to just see things in black and white. On the one hand, we say God's mercy and forgiveness has no bounds, yet somehow it sounds like some people, such as this slave in the parable, could still encounter severe consequence to their sin. Though God isn't about restitution as we understand it, restoration and reconciliation can be hard, uncomfortable work on this side of heaven, because it does call us to repentance and accountability. And it also gives us, the church, the ability to be merciful, which we hope would transform the lives of individuals in the church and in the community at large. When we move past the fixation of wanting what's owed to us, then we aren't so focused on just getting the things that we think we should get, but we focus on being more like God, wanting to make things right, seeing that relationship is what matters the most here. And then we can embody more and more that grace and mercy that we've received from God that knows no bounds. For on the cross, Jesus is more concerned about reconciling all things to God's self. So, beloved children of God, may we always look in the mirror. But in looking in the mirror, be humble to know that grace, mercy, and forgiveness that we receive from God is far beyond what any of us deserve. And then model that in our lives and in the community. Live that out in the various vocations you've been called to in the world. That like God, our mercy would be excessive and our concerns would move from restitution to the restoration of relationships between God, neighbor, and creation. That God's mercy and that God's justice are here right now, and that we become signposts of a mercy that knows no bounds, that gives us life that endures forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.